7 grandkids at my house every day for the rest of the week, and it's been wonderful. We have had time. Nate and Becky are down, and they're visiting some friends this evening, but we've had all 7 of our grandkids. I'm counting on to make sure I haven't left one out. We have a new little one. And it has been a wild time at the old house tonight. Let me just tell you that. Papa is getting stretched in every direction, and I really enjoy it. But they'll be here for the rest of the week until Saturday morning, and I don't get to see my son that often. He was here Sunday morning, and he said, "Dad, if you really love me and want to do something to respect me," I thought, "Brag on you, right?" And he hates that with a passion. He and Ruth are just alike. Natalie and I are just alike. And he said, don't introduce me. He said, "Dad, I was here when you started this church. We're going on 18 years. And he said, "Everybody knows who I am. The ones that don't, that's fine. They'll get to know me." And so I went through the whole service, and he lost a bet with his wife. They were betting in church that I'd brag on my son. And I didn't, but I sure wanted to. It's good to have him home. Amen. Praise God. 1 Samuel chapter 17 in the NIV. 1 Samuel chapter 7, and it's in the New International Version. Samuel's in a dialogue with Saul. Saul was the first king of Israel. Israel's first king. They had gone from the judges of Israel. And there were many great judges. In fact, one by the name of Gideon. Do you remember that judge of Israel and the Amalekites and how he took 300 and destroyed them? There was judges and the last greatest judge. There were men judges and women judges, Deborah. There was a judge by the name of Samuel, the last judge of Israel. And he was anointing a man to be the king over Israel. They hadn't had a king before. Israel was led by God and leadership. Abraham came, Isaac came, Jacob came, Joshua came, Moses came. And these were leaders that led them. Then prophets came and judges came. And they said, "Thus saith the Lord." And what God spoke to those judges was the direction of all of the 12 tribes of Israel. There were 12 tribes, and all 12 had a leader. They all had a flag, and they all had a symbol on their flags. I suppose the most prominent one was the nation of the tribe of Judah. And one term that we hear so often, even in Revelation, called the Lion of the Tribe of Judah. Have you ever heard that term before? That's off of the flagstaff of the nation of Israel, our nation of Judah, while they were in the desert. Now, when they were there in the desert, what they would do is this. They would set up a camp, and in that camp, every tribe had a position every time. It wasn't different any time. It was always the same. They lined up, and they lined up according to God's plan for them. And there they put up their flag, they set up their tents, and they faced pretty much, I would say, west, because outside of the camp, and if a theologian wants to challenge me on the direction, you've got too much to do, or too little to do. On the west side of the camp, and there was a tent called the Tent of Meeting. And that Tent of Meeting is where Moses would walk out of that rectangular shaped setup of the tribes with the temple area in the middle, all in tents. And on that west side, they would stand at the tent's door of the tents, and they would look toward the Tent of Meeting where Moses would meet. And this thing, that's a mystery. It's talked about it by Solomon. It's an anointing, but it's called a Shekinah. Have you ever heard of that term before? A Shekinah glory. It is a word that means the awesome manifestation of the glory of God in such a manner that it's visible. The Shekinah glory of God, like a column of smoke, would come down out of the sky and settle over the tent of meeting. And Moses would walk there by that signal, and he would stand in front of God, and there would be a voice of God that would speak to Moses in his tongue. And that voice was so clear that the people looked at this and they said that God and Moses are conversing like a friend speaks to a friend. My goodness, what a place with God. What a place with God. For God to speak to you, Moses, how are you doing today? Fine, Father. How are you? I don't know. That's quite a thing. But Moses needed that in order to lead these people because they were flighty people. They did some horrible things that were sinful in the desert, and they did some great godly things in the desert. But he was their leader. God would tell them, from this point you go this way. There was a cloud that was a Shekinah of glory that hung over the top of the nation of Israel from the day they left Egypt into their sojourn into the promised land. Now that path that if they'd gone straight would take, I think, about 40 days or 35 days. I forget, very few days. But Israel took their own path and they walked in circles. And when you look at a map of the nation of Israel in the desert, it's called the wandering. That in that, they managed to go in circles for 40 years. And a majority of that was because of disobedience and trusting in their own will and their own way, not the will and the way of God. You know, human nature is so strange. You would think that after about 10 years of seeing the same place again, although they actually never crossed the same place, it was circles, that someone would say, this looks familiar. I need to learn something here. When my sister-in-law and brother-in-law were moving across country, they had their youngest son, Joel, and they were traveling, and they left Kansas City, and he went to sleep in the back seat. And they woke up several hours later and stopped at a Cracker Barrel for breakfast. They started at 3 or 4 in the morning. And Joel ate, and then Joel promptly went back in the car and went sound asleep again and slept all the time they were driving until the afternoon late, and they stopped again, and they liked Cracker Barrel so much, they stopped again. And Joel sat up and looked at it and began to sob and cry. And they said, son, what's wrong with you? He goes, you have driven in a circle and we're back at the same place we had breakfast. You'd think, no, it's a Cracker Barrel, but it's a different one. You would think that after a while, you would learn that according to any compass or direction, that way if we're supposed to go, and we're going in circles, that we need to learn something. But human nature is a tough thing to break. Your own human nature is difficult. It's one of the biggest bastions of war that you'll have in your life is you. Now, that's not criticizing you any more than me. I'm in the same bucket. Human nature has a tendency to believe as soon as things are going well, we're doing it. Three of you have understood that. Isn't that true? As soon as things continue on a plane, I must be doing everything right so I can take it from here, God. Just let me have the steering wheel. Human nature has a tendency that when everything is going okay, that we can start justifying things in our life that are not God's will or plan, but we can justify those things, and we begin to tell God what we can do instead of God tell us what we can do. It's so human. It's so normal. I can, as a pastor, believe me, over the many, many years that I've been preaching the gospel, I can look at people's lives, and I can tell you when they're going forward or when they're going in circles. The devil hasn't had a new idea in millennials. And he uses the same old tricks. I call it the same can with a different wrapper. It's the same can of lies. And I know when people are going toward the truth and when they're circling the truth. Israel took 40 years to get to the Jordan River. By that time, Moses had done what Moses was supposed to do. And his time was over. Joshua was now called to take the lead, and Joshua was going to lead the people across the Jordan River into the Promised Land, which should have been a short trip. After he led them across into the promise, you know the story. If you haven't heard the story, if you've never heard the story, when the children of Israel came out of Egypt into freedom and had the glory of God guide them, their sin caused them to curve in circles. After 40 years and an entire generation dying off and a new generation left, then they started to the promise. They crossed the Jordan. Before they crossed the Jordan, God said, I want a covenant arrangement with you, and every male will be circumcised. That circumcision was more than just a mark on the body. That circumcision was a covenant agreement with God. That's why when David fought Goliath, I'm amazed at how he addressed him. David never talked to Goliath in first person. He never said, Goliath, you great warrior, you evil warrior, Goliath. No, he never addressed him by name. He asked his name, but never addressed him. Here's what he said. Listen to this. David said, did that uncircumcised giant say that? And here's what he was saying. That was not a criticism. It wasn't a slam against him. Listen to what David was saying. David said this. Does that giant that thinks he has power, is he telling us what he's going to do to us? That man does not have a covenant with God. And he said this. If Goliath doesn't have a covenant agreement with God, I'm not going to listen to anything he says. Now that's something for you to hold on to today. When the enemy comes to you, when Satan and his lies come to you, when hard times come to you and tell you things that are going to happen, if they're coming from something that's out of covenant with God, you don't have to even be kind toward it. You can just say this, that I'm going to run toward you with the power of the Holy Spirit in my life, and we're going to see what God can do for you. And God will destroy the voice of Goliath every time. Amen? Our job is to keep our eyes on Jesus. So why am I reading from the Old Testament? Because when you see the truth of the Old Testament, it's made alive in the new covenant with Jesus. All of these things aren't just stories to have fillers so we can have 66 books in the Bible. There are many, many more books that are written that are interesting reading called the Apocrypha, some just crazy, and some of them have stories about times back then and things that occurred. But these were chosen. It's called being canoned. They were canoned as Holy Scripture, breathed by God and put together in a manual that's not a rule book, but a joy book. Now, that's a big one to get over there because the world wants to make this a rule book. The world that says they're free lives by a much harsher standard of rules than we do. Listen to me. There's no mercy in the world. There's mercy in Jesus. There's no forgiveness in the world. There's forgiveness in Jesus. There's no exoneration of your sins or your past or who you are and wipe them slate clean except for Jesus. Amen? In chapter 15, Samuel's speaking to Saul, and he's disgusted because in chapter 13 of 1 Samuel, I'm going to be preaching, I think, there's two scriptures I'm looking at for Sunday, so I won't say that. But in chapter 13, Saul had pulled something that caused Samuel to be aggravated with him at the very least. And Saul said to Samuel, Samuel said to Saul, I'm the one the Lord sent to anoint you king over his people Israel. So listen now to the message of the Lord. That's pretty stern. Speaking to the king. He goes, listen, buddy, I'm the one God sent to tell you you'd be the king. You better pay attention to God. This is what, and he didn't ask for his approval on it. He said, this is verse 2, this is what the Lord Almighty says. That is an Elohim term, the Almighty God. That's an all-inclusive term that there's no wiggle room for anything else except for the glory of God when he uses the Lord Almighty. He says this, I will punish the Amalekites for what they did to Israel when they waylaid them as they came from Egypt. When Israel came into the Canaan territory, the very first group of people of all the Canaanites, when you hear this term Canaanites, it is a general term of all the nations in the land of Canaan. There were Hittites, Hivites, Jebusites, Amalekites, all kinds of different kites in the word of God of these nations that were Israel's enemies. These people hid and ambushed Israel when they came in. So they were the first ones to be the enemies of Israel. And they were highlighted, and Amalekites had a big asterisk by their name as enemies of God's people. And he said, verse 3, now go attack. And this is one of the very first things he gave Saul. Think about this, 42 years as the king of Israel, and this is one of his first assignments. And he says this, now go attack the Amalekites and totally destroy everything that belongs to them. He's saying this, I want you as the king, if we're going to start this nation out under your leadership, I want you to go, the very first thing I want you to do is go to the source of the greatest source of our enemy's attacks, the greatest source of attack on Israel, and I want you to eliminate it completely. Where we move that up to the time past the cross and resurrection of Jesus Christ, he's saying this, when I come to you and save you and redeem you, I want you to go to the greatest source of temptation you have, and I want you to eliminate that first. The greatest problem you have that you think is going to be a problem, I want you first go to that biggest thing and get rid of it, and I'm not talking about kind of. He's saying this, I want you to remove every bit of it out of your life so you don't have the possibility of it regrouping, a next generation of it, anything coming back, but destroy everything in your life. Now, he's not saying for us to kill people like he did Saul. He's saying this, kill the sin completely. Kill the sin completely. You say, well, that's Jesus' job. Yes, it is his job, but he's given us the responsibility to confront the things that cause us to fail. Amen? And come against them in the name and the power of the blood of Jesus. Do not spare them. This sounds so harsh, but let me show you the reason later. Put to death men and women, children and infants, cattle, sheep, camels and donkeys, everything. Put to death anything that has life in the Amalekites. Because as long as the Amalekites exist, they're going to be trying to destroy you. And as long as the sin of your past, you cohabitate with it or allow it to be, it's going to grow in generational strength and come back to destroy you. We're seeing this in the Old Testament in this example. Verse 4, so Saul summons the men and mustered them to Telaim to 200,000 foot soldiers and 10,000 men from Judah. And he went to the city of Amalek, and he set an ambush for them. He told the Kenites, go ahead and leave. You were kind to us. But it's the Amalekites. Listen to this. Think about this. It was the Amalekites that came against Gideon. It was the Amalekites that attacked Israel when they came into the promise. It was the Amalekites that destroyed Ziklag when David was getting ready to become king, but took everything he had, and God had to give it all back safely, and he did. But the Amalekites were as big a problem, or more so, than the Philistines to the nation of Israel. And he said, I want you to get rid of them. So Saul went to the city of Amalek and set an ambush, told the Kenites to get out of there. They had been kind. And he attacked the Amalekites all the way to Havilah and Shur in the east of Egypt. And he took Agag, of the king of the Amalekites, alive, and his people totally destroyed, were completely destroyed by the sword. But listen to this. There's a big but here in number 9, verse 9. But Saul and his army spared Agag against the will of God. This was absolutely against the will of God. And the best of the sheep, if you read this real slow, you're starting to see some things that you and I have done in our life. Listen to this. He spared Agag. He killed every child. He killed every old person. He killed every young person. He annihilated that nation. He killed their donkeys and sheep and cattle, except, and the best of the sheep and cattle and fat calves and lambs, and everything that was good. There was a partial obedience by Saul based on his own will, based on his ideas and thoughts. He spared the best sheep, the best cattle, the best fatted calves, the best lambs, and everything that Saul saw as good, he kept it. There are two churches in America today. I'm going to be preaching these in the next several weeks. There's a church called the Apostate Church. Let me assure you, it's alive and well in America today. And there's another church that's being recognized by theologians, spirit-filled men of God and women of God around the world, called the Remnant. And I can tell you, you don't want to be in the Apostate Church. This apostate church, Scripture says in Revelation, they'll have a form of godliness but deny the power. That's the Holy Spirit's involvement. It's religious, doing, saying, being the right way, but it's on their terms. And they're dictating to God what's righteous and what's not, what you keep and what you don't keep. And the church dictates what you can do and be right with God and what you can't do. And because they're growing in great numbers, other churches look at that and adopt that as something that's approved by God without checking with the Holy Spirit, because there's an absence of relationship. If I can tell you anything that you need to work on in your life, every one of us is praying to the Holy Spirit, asking the Holy Spirit, show yourself to me, reveal yourself to me, let me know you better. And people are confused many times. They'll say, well, doesn't that offend Jesus? Doesn't that offend God? You can't separate the Trinity. When you pray to the Holy Spirit, you're praying to God. It's His Holy Spirit. When you pray to the Holy Spirit, you're praying to Jesus. He's the giver of the Holy Spirit. There is no competition. And you're welcome to pray. Dr. Marvin Gorman taught me several years on praying to the Holy Spirit, asking the Holy Spirit to guide me and direct me. I'm talking about the Spirit of God. You can't separate the Godhead. And that relationship that you have specifically with the Holy Spirit, who Jesus sent to dwell in you. I'm going away, but I'm going to send the Comforter, the Holy Spirit. He's going to guide you into all truth. He's going to give you revelation. He's going to give you power and authority. John said, I baptize you with water. Jesus is coming. He's Yeshua, Messiah. He's going to baptize you with the Holy Ghost and fire. Let me tell you, there is no Holy Ghost without the fire. I don't care what anybody says. It's not emotionalism. It's the power in the Holy Spirit. And when we try to function without that, we're on a very limited religious experience. And we will start doing what we think is right instead of what God says. And when we start doing that, we start looking to other groups. Well, they must be doing good because there's 25 or 100,000 in that church. How foolish to think that. Numbers have very little to do, if anything, to do with the Spirit of God in an organization or a church or a gathering. If it's 5 people or 5,000, there's only one proof there, and that's the manifestation of the Holy Spirit. We felt that here tonight. Can you say amen? And we welcome that. The Bible says that he saved everything that was good and was unwilling to destroy completely, but everything that was despised and weak was totally destroyed. Hey, it's easy to get the things out of your life that you don't like in your life anyway. Real easy. Anybody in here used to be a sinner besides me? Well, there are things in your life you go, thank God I'm not doing that anymore. That's the easy stuff to get rid of. You hate it. But what about the stuff you didn't hate? What about the stuff you had a real problem with because it wasn't the devil tempting you as much as you was not wanting to yield to God? And he said, everything. He said he couldn't completely destroy, but everything that was despised and weak, he totally destroyed. Easy versus hard. What are you saying? Do we save ourselves? No, but let me assure you this, and I want this to be heralded here and on the line and around the world, that as a child of God, to accept Jesus Christ and to be born again as a child of God is step number one. Step number two, he redeems us, forgives us, and exonerates us. But step number three puts a responsibility on us to serve God and to serve him according to his word, not ours. To trust him according to his word, not our interpretation. To serve God in a way that the world says, not an organization or someone else or some other group or church. This is such a private thing. That's why you need a relationship with the Holy Spirit. That's why you must have. You see, he's the revealer, the revelator. Reveals to you what's right and what's not. He shows you. He guides you and directs you. Saul was working with a total absence. Samuel had governed the nation of Israel by the power of the Holy Spirit. As sure as Moses had conversation with God, Samuel from his birth was called to be a prophet and to lead the nation of Israel. The word of God says that when Samuel was growing up in the temple, when he got to an age, I've read so many things about that. Many people believe he's about 20 years old. But he got to an age, and when he began to prophesy, the word of God says not one word of his mouth fell to the ground. When he said it, that's what it was. But he made sure the Holy Spirit told him to say it. Verse 11, then the word of God came to Samuel, and said this, I'm grieved that I made Saul king because he has turned away from me and not carried out my instructions. Now let me tell you, when you read something like this, you're not reading where God is saying, oh my goodness, I'm surprised. This just shocks the fire out of me. I would have swore he was going to be a good king. Uh-uh. God's omniscient. God gives you a will. And as sure as Saul chose not to serve God, he had a choice to serve God. That was Saul's decision. And let me put it in our laps, you and I today. It's our decision what we do when God saves us. It's our decision. So he met with him. said Samuel was troubled and he cried out to the Lord all that night. You see, Samuel loved Saul and he wanted Saul to be the king that he thought, the first king. He wanted him to be a great king. Samuel didn't see Saul as a failure. He didn't see him as someone that was rebellious. He didn't see him as someone that was purposely disobedient to God. He saw him as a man that had an opportunity like no other man had had to be the first king of Israel. But Saul, in his own arrogance, made the decisions to do what he did. I'm amazed many times over the years I've shown somebody something. I'll come and ask me a question. I'll tell them the truth from the Word of God, not me, from the Word of God. And I have people that say, thank you, Pastor, for making that clear to me. And I didn't make it clear, the Word of God did. But I've had people come to me and say, well, I think, and I stop them right there and go, oh, wait just a second. We can't go into that territory. Because number one, I don't trust what you think. I trust what the Word says. I'm not being harsh. I'm just trying to tell you, the Word of God's your best friend. It's your best friend. There's no wiggle place. There's no running place. There's no opinion. God doesn't say to you, what do you think about this? He says, this is what I have set in order before the foundations of the world. This isn't new. You're just coming into the newness of it. So in the morning earlier, Samuel gets up to meet Saul. And he told Saul, oh, listen to this before he said this. Early in the morning, verse 12, Samuel got up and went to Saul, but he was told, Saul has gone to Carmel. Now, this was going to be quite a place, Carmel. Mount Carmel. That's the place where Elijah met the prophets of Baal. Do you remember that? He said, there he has set up a monument in his own honor. The first time I read that years ago, I went, oh my word, I didn't realize how far Saul had pulled away from the reverence and glory of God. He killed the Amalekites, but kept everything he wanted. So he really was saying to God, I'm going to get rid of everything you said except for what I want to keep in my life. Then I'm going to say, look at me. Look what I've done. Look what a great follower of God I am. Look what a great king I am. No one said, we're going to make it for you. The Word of God says right here that he has set up a monument to his own honor and has turned and gone down to Gilgal. This was absolutely one of the most telling verses in the scripture. Saul goes, I'm great. And let me tell you something. When you walk your walk with Christ outside of the direction of the Holy Spirit, you'll get to thinking you can do it and you're great. The conviction of the Holy Spirit doesn't draw you to your knees. It draws you to a place of a monument to yourself. When Samuel reached him, Saul said, the Lord bless you, and I've carried out the Lord's instructions. He had the gall to look at Samuel and think that Samuel didn't know. Let me tell you something. Listen to me. And when I talk to you, this is not some voice of me sitting up here talking to you. I'm only elevated for your vision. I'm right down on the floor with you, maybe lower than you are. But you don't tell God how you did it right, and God has to comply. You comply with what God says, and you do what God says. I've done everything I'm supposed to do, followed out the Lord's instructions. And Samuel made this famous statement that's been said so many times, preached so many ways. And Samuel said, then what's this bleating of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of the cattle that I hear? And Saul immediately blames somebody else. Let me tell you something. When you see someone And I've seen this 1,000 times. When you see someone, people say, will you pray for this man, this woman, for repentance? And I meet with that person. And they immediately tell me it's their fault that I did what I did. I know that there's no desire for repentance in their heart. It's just blame. I'm a victim. They caused me to. Here's the perfect example. I mean, he throws his soldiers under the bus with the prophet. The soldiers brought them from the Amalekites. They spared the best of the sheep and the cattle to be sacrificed to the Lord God, but we totally destroyed the rest. He said, man, I'm just sitting here. And those soldiers said, this would be good to sacrifice to God, and made it something religious when it was a stench in the nostrils of God because it was disobedience. There is no form of disobedience that's acceptable to God. There's no excuse for disobedience that will breach the holiness of God and make an exception for in. There's no place for disobedience. Samuel addresses that later. And he says, what are you saying? Finally, in verse 16, Samuel says, stop. He says to Saul, stop. Let me tell you what the Lord said to me last night. He said, although you were once small in your own eyes, you did not become the head of the tribes of Israel. The Lord anointed you king over Israel. You didn't get where you got by yourself. God did it. If you've grown in the Lord from the time you were saved till tonight, and if you haven't, then you're stunted growth and you'll wither up like a grape. But if you've been a child of God and you've grown, it wasn't you that grew, it was God that grew you. Amen? And this is what he's saying to him. And he sent you on a mission saying, go and completely destroy these wicked people, the Amalekites. Make war on them until you have wiped them out. Why didn't you obey the Lord? Why did you pounce on the plunder and do evil in the eyes of God? And Saul was so stubborn and had such a hard heart. He says, I did. I did obey the Lord. I went out on the mission of the Lord, signed me, completely destroyed the Amalekites, and brought back Agag, their king, justifying his sin. The soldiers took the sheep. The soldiers took the plunder, the best of what was there, and we decided we'd devote that to God. You can take sin and do your best to try to turn it into something righteous, but you cannot do it in the eyes and the light of the Almighty God. It's impossible. You cannot twist sin into righteousness. In the apostate church that we're in today, this church, many people say it will be called the Bride of Satan, because it's a church. It's not just the Catholic Church or any, but it's the apostate church. It's the church in America today that tells God how it goes. And they're saying by Scripture, we're telling how the Scripture goes. It's a church absent of the presence of the Holy Spirit. You say, Pastor, you're preaching awful hard. Do you want me to not tell you what to look out for? Because we're coming so close to the coming of Jesus Christ right now. If you don't know the difference, you'll be fooled. But when you know the difference, you'll know that you have a choice. You can be in this church that has a form of godliness. They sing, they worship, they talk, but they deny the power. They will not allow the Holy Spirit. They're arrogant and full of pride. They do it their way, and God has to come along with it. I'm going to tell you something that stinks in the nostrils of God. We are at the feet of Jesus. We bow before the Most High God, and we love and trust Him in a holy fear, not in our own power and ability. And the fact that we have great numbers, our great wealth, that's a false sense of security. Can you tell my heart's burdened? My heart's bleeding for America today and for the churches that people are paying attention to. Justifying sin. Can I really go out on the limb here a minute? I wasn't going to. I thought about it while I was driving in the car. I preached a tremendous message driving in the car. But here's what I said to me. Since when? Since this new definition and this new adjustment in the church world today, that we barely squeeze out a Sunday morning service. No Sunday night service, no Wednesday night service. And someone looks at you and go, oh, you just don't understand. Yes, I do understand. I see a drawing back because of a lack of relationship with the Holy Spirit, not a moving forward. Because when you're looking for something from God and want the Holy Spirit, He will draw you into a place where you can't wait to get into the presence of God. And we're trying to figure out a minimal way of serving God today. And it's a sign of the times that Jesus Christ is coming. We can live that if you want to, but I won't pastor that. I'm going to be in the remnant that's ready when the rapture of the church takes place. And I want to lead a church that's in that remnant. We're not being harsh or self-righteous. We're not being hard to get along with. We'll be accused of those things. We'll be persecuted for our thought. We'll be called terrorists because of our stance on sin against homosexuality. We'll be called a terrorist because we're our stance on pornography and the sins that are destroying America today. There'll be no tolerance for our kind of thinking with the world. But that's the apostate church. But I want to tell you something. With an almighty God that came and became flesh and lived among us and gave us a pathway and a rule and a recipe for righteousness, we will be called holy in the eyes of the almighty God. And that's what God wants and expects for us. Samuel said in verse 22, God doesn't delight in burnt offerings or sacrifices as much as in obeying the voice of the Lord. To obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed better than the fat of rams. Listen to this. Any way you want to color it and paint it, any way you want to talk about, we don't have church, we have home Bible studies, you cannot beat the gathering together of the church. And I'm going to tell you why. Jesus said this. He said to make every effort you can to come together. And as the coming of Jesus comes, make even a stronger effort, even more, to gather together. Because there's power and there's authority and there's unity in coming together in the Word of God. Now, as much as I love the online people, and I know that you're our church, and I love you, and there's some of you that cannot be here, this is for you, and God will anoint you. But if you're substituting coming to the house of God with an online experience, you're missing the congregate, you're missing that congregational worship, and you're substituting the glory of God for something you don't have to. If you can be here, you need to be in the house of God. If you can't, this is a glorious vehicle for us to worship with you. And I applaud you for being part of us. I hope that doesn't offend anyone. But we're past the point of playing games. We're close to the coming of Jesus. The world is having curtain calls right now for the kingdom of the Antichrist. The world's coming together and being congregated together and put in segments and rules and order that we can absolutely begin doing certain things that in a week the whole world's following. After the rapture of the church, there's going to have to be a great organizing by the Antichrist to bring people together. And if you say what you want to, but the segregation and the isolation and the immunization and everything, good or bad as it is, the point of it is the world's being put in order. Oh, I don't believe that. It's true. I tell you from the heart of a pastor, it's broken. It's true. He says, for rebellion is like the sin of divination. Oh, dear Lord. And arrogance like the evil of idolatry. If you read from the King James, it says, for rebellion is like the sin of witchcraft. Divination, calling up spirits. That's what rebellion is. It rouses spirits of rebellion. It rouses spirits that's anti-Christ and anti-God. And when you rebel against God, you're bringing the spirits that assist that in your life. An arrogance like the evil of idolatry. Because you've rejected the word of the Lord, he has rejected you as king. This is Saul's separation, and this is the beginning of his kingship. He continued to be a king for 42 years, but without the anointing. You look around today and people go, well, God, that you need to strike that person down. You look at world leaders today and in our nation, leaders in our nation today that are blaspheming God, that are calling blasphemy on God, that's minimizing, mocking God and reducing the freedom of Christians in America today and opening up the freedom to the most horrible debauchery in the Word of God that can be, protecting sin and destroying the people that stand against sin. You look at that and you're going, God, it's time that you step in and do something. But even in Saul's case, God's mercy endured till the end of his kingship, as wrong as he was the entire time. Because it was that time he sought David, he hunted David for years in the desert. When Samuel said that to Saul, the realization hit him. Saul said to Samuel, verse 24, I've sinned. I've violated the Lord's command and your instruction. And I was afraid of the people, so I gave in to them. My God. I'm afraid. If I pastor you like that, I won't preach against sin, and I'll say everything that's going on in the apostate church today is, well, you know, that's their opinion, and that's what they believe, and so we need to respect that. That is baloney. If it's rebellion against God and sin against God, and I say it's not, then I'll stand before God in judgment. It's not being self-righteous. It's not being holier than anyone else. It's a personal decision to remove the Amalekites out of your life all the way. Every form of it. And decide in total obedience to follow Jesus. What will happen when I do? Am I going to be lonely? Am I going to be by myself? I don't know. My friends, you're going to have a relationship with the Holy Spirit like you've never known before. There's going to be a Spirit of God that swells up inside you called holiness. There's going to be a peace that rules and guides you like you've never known. The Word of God says the peace of God transcends the very thought or the understanding of man, greater than you can imagine. You're not going to be bound by the opinion of people. What will they think? That will matter nothing to you. I'm not at a place right now to tell you what happened to me today. But I had a meeting today with a prophet. And he gave me a word that changed my thoughts. And all it did was convince me that more than ever, ever in my life, I need to live my life loving God more than loving me. Serving God more than serving me. surrendering to Jesus more than surrendering to me. Looking for ways to bow before him. And I can tell you the payoff is unbelievable. Amen. Let's pray together. Stand with me.